This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we're in the book of Acts, chapter number 16, and we'll be beginning Paul's second missionary journey. And as I already said in an introduction last week and a couple of times this past week in some other services, Paul's second missionary journey, I think in a number of ways, is maybe the most exciting of his three missionary journeys. There certainly are exciting things in all three of them, but we'll begin the second missionary journey today. I think you'll see right away some of the exciting things about his second missionary journey. So in Acts chapter number 16, I'll begin in verse 1. You remember that Paul and Barnabas now have parted ways. They've split up because on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas took someone with them that only went about a third of the way into the journey, and then he decided to go home. Does anybody remember who that was that turned around and went home partway through the journey?
John Mark.
And, of course, we know that he goes on to do bigger and better things for the Lord. He even is the author of one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is someone that God used in great ways both before and after that occasion. But because he only went a third of the way on the first missionary journey and then went home, Paul refused to take him with him on the second missionary journey. And it came to such a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that Paul said, well, I'll go this way and you go that way. Or maybe Barnabas said that. And Barnabas said, I'm going to take John Mark with me. So Barnabas took John Mark. They went, left Antioch like they did on the first missionary journey, but they went down here to the island of Cyprus. Remember, this is where Barnabas is from originally, and he and John Mark went down here and ministered to the churches they had started on the island of Cyprus. Paul is going to go the opposite direction. He's going to go back up here into Asia. It's actually Asia Minor from your ancient world history class. It's what today is the country of Turkey. And Paul decided to take with him someone who had come up to Antioch from down at the church in Jerusalem, who had come up and stayed at Antioch. Who is the fellow that Paul's going to take with him on his second missionary journey?
Silas.
So we got Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. On the second missionary journey now, it's Paul and Silas, not Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Silas now are heading into Asia Minor, into Turkey, to visit the churches that Paul and Barnabas started on the first missionary journey. So here we are, verse 1. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. Now, these are two of the cities where they visited on the first missionary journey, but instead of going this way like they did on the first missionary journey, they're going backwards. They're going in reverse order, but they visit Derbe and Lystra. Remember, there are already believers there, and before Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, at the end of the first missionary journey, they had established churches in each of those cities. They ordained pastors, and they got the churches established and on their way. So now they're going back to Derbe and Lystra. Then right away, we're introduced to a new character that's going to be someone who travels with Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. We would call him Timothy. A son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So they meet this young man who is a believer. He's either from Derbe or Lystra. He's in that area, that general vicinity there. And he is the son of a woman who's a Jew and a father who's a Greek. But he's a believer. And as we're going to find out later on in the Bible, both his mother and his grandmother are believers as well. But he's a believer. We're being introduced to Timotheus. We'll know him as Timothy from here on out. But he's going to become a key figure in the rest of the book of Acts as well, and also the rest of the New Testament as far as Paul's writings go as well, because he's going to become a pastor himself before we see the end of Timothy's ministry. Verse 2 says, he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So here's a third city that we've already seen on the first missionary journey. Apparently, the churches in all three of these cities fellowshiped with one another on a regular basis. And it's a good thing for churches that are like-minded and of like faith to fellowship with one another. That's what they were doing here. They weren't called Baptist churches back then, but this was the first Baptist association, if you want to look at it that way. Verse 3 says, him, that is Timothy, would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. All right, so here we have an interesting question that comes up, because in the last chapter, you'll remember that there were Jews, former Pharisees, who had gotten saved, that were down in the church in Jerusalem that had come up here to Antioch, and they were trying to tell the Gentile believers at the church in Antioch that in order to be saved, they had to not only accept Christ as their Savior, but they had to also be circumcised and follow the Jewish law, the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. And we spent a good portion of chapter 15 with Paul and Barnabas contending with them, telling them they were wrong. And then Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem and had James and Peter and the other apostles tell them they were wrong and corrected the problem. So we know that someone doesn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. We know that someone doesn't have to keep the law in order to be saved. You're not saved by keeping the law. I'm not saved by keeping the law. And neither were they going to be saved by keeping the law. What is it that saves a person?
Faith,
that's right. Faith and faith alone. Paul will later write in the book of Ephesians, when he's writing to the church there at Ephesus, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know no one is saved by being circumcised or keeping the law. So then why then is Paul and Silas, why are they telling Timothy that if he's going to travel with them on the missionary journey left to go, that he's going to have to be circumcised? Why would they tell him he needed to be circumcised if they just got through arguing with those other fellas that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Why would they tell Timothy to be circumcised? And he got circumcised. Well, here's the answer. You wanted to venture a guess?
Maybe it's more of a, if he's going to be going out there as a show of faith that he does, he's committed to it, I guess. Whereas he might not have to be saved.
Well, Alex is on the right trail here. The key, look back, if you would, at verse number 3. It says that they took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Apparently, Timothy and his family were well known, not only among the believers, but maybe even among some of the unbelieving Jews as well. Yes, sir?
Sounds like they're trying to appease the Jews.
Well, you and Alex together, we're right there at the answer. The answer is, Paul and Silas, remember, every time they go into a new city to preach the gospel, the first place they go is the Jewish synagogue. And we've talked about it before. The reason they go into the Jewish synagogue first, Alex, is why?
Because they would already know the Old Testament.
That's right. The Jews, the Jews, even though they had not believed on Christ yet, they at least knew the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul would go there first and preach Jesus out of the Old Testament, showing them that the Messiah was supposed to come. And then, of course, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and that His coming was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. So that's why he would go to the Jews first when they went to any city. But if they were going to go in the synagogue and try to convert Jews to Christ, then if Timothy was going to go with them, he was not going to be allowed in the synagogue if he was an uncircumcised person. Even though he was half Jew, as far as the Jews were concerned, he was still a Gentile if he had a Greek father. And there was no way they were going to let him even in the synagogue. Now, this is not the temple in Jerusalem, but even a synagogue in a local city, they wouldn't have let him in there being uncircumcised if they knew he was uncircumcised. So him being willing to be circumcised showed his heart was in the right place, and it was a way of appeasing the Jews in the local synagogues of each town or city they came to so that the people there would listen to what they had to say. Because if they went there and they did something to offend the Jews there, the people would never have even listened to what they had to say. So that's the reason that as they leave this area, this we have the technology triangle up in North Carolina. Here we have the triangle of these cities where churches were established, where Timothy is from. If he's going to go with them on the rest of their journey, they don't want to be offending people they're going to be preaching to before those people have a chance to at least hear the gospel. So that's why Timothy gets circumcised voluntarily, not because it had anything to do with getting saved or staying saved or pleasing God in being able to get to heaven, but because they wanted it to not be a stumbling block to those they were going to be preaching to. All right, so verse 4, we're in Acts 16, verse 4. It says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." In other words, they were telling the churches they visited, basically relaying to those churches the same things that Peter and James had said when they went down to Jerusalem. And this was in large part connected to what we just talked about. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Because a lot of these churches they're visiting, yes, there are some Jewish believers in each one, but there's a growing number of Gentile believers also. And it was those Gentile believers that they're being told by some of the Jews that you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the Mosaic law if you want to make sure you go to heaven. It's not too far off from what a lot of churches are falsely teaching and preaching today. We won't spend a lot of time talking about baptismal regeneration, but there are a lot of churches today that are not Catholic, that are also teaching things like you have to be dunked in the water before you can be saved and go to heaven. Now, we as Baptists believe you ought to be baptized after you get saved. Number one, because Jesus commanded it. Number two, because it identifies us with Christ. Number three, it is a picture of what happened to us when we got saved, and it's a picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So we as Baptists believe you should be dunked in the water. That's what the word baptized means, is dunked or immersed. But we don't believe that it helps you get saved or that it saves anybody. You're supposed to be saved before you go down into the baptismal pool. But there are churches around us, all around us, that teach something very different. They teach you're not saved until you've not only believed in Jesus, but you've also gone down into the baptismal pool and been baptized, either dunked under the water or sprinkled on your head or poured on your head. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So what churches around us are teaching today, that you have to be baptized with water in order to be saved, is not real far off from what these early apostates were teaching, that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's still a work, and it might be a good work, but it doesn't save us, and it doesn't help to save us. It's something that we do, getting baptized, because we are saved, and we are glad to let people know that we're saved. But they're dealing with the same things, with apostates teaching false things in churches then, just like we're still dealing with churches all around us today. By the way, I don't always name names, but I don't shy away from naming names either. Your Church of God, Assembly of God, Pentecostal churches, Holiness churches, Methodist churches, Catholic churches, all of those teach to some degree or another that you have to be baptized in order to assure yourself a place in heaven, in addition to your faith. So that would be an example of what we face today with people teaching false things, similar to what they were teaching in Paul's day, dealing with circumcision. So they relate to the churches what the other apostles have already said. Look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So as the churches hear the truth, of course they accept it as the truth, and they the people began to witness to other people, and the churches are growing daily. One of the things we see as we go throughout the book of Acts is that, you know, the majority of people that are going to be getting saved in the entire book of Acts are not people that went to church services and heard the gospel and got saved from the preaching. There will be lots of people saved from preaching, as we've already seen, but most of them didn't go to church and end up getting saved. Almost everybody you read in the New Testament that gets saved is somebody that heard the gospel either on a one-on-one basis or in a preaching situation, but it was out there. It's from Christians going outside the walls of the church and reaching people, winning souls to Christ, and then bringing them into the church. And that's one of the things I think that 21st century Christians and churches across America have totally wrong. Church is for saved people. Now, we want lost people to come, and if they come, they're going to hear the gospel, and we're going to do our best to win them to Christ, not just the preacher, but all of us together. But church is for believers. In fact, the word church is, the Greek word is ekklesia. That means a called out assembly. The church is made up of saved people. So then our job as the church is to go out there and win people to Christ and bring them into the body of Christ, into the local New Testament church. So, you know, we've kind of got it backwards in America. We think people have to go to church to get saved. And while they might do that, the majority of people in the Bible that got saved were people that were witnessed to outside of church services and then brought into church. So we ought to be following that same biblical pattern. You and I ought to be witnessing out there the rest of the week and then bringing folks in, as well as, of course, inviting folks that are already saved to come visit us and join us as well. Look at verse 6. So they're going to continue on the journey now. They're taking Timothy with them. Now it's Paul and Silas and Timothy with them. Verse 6 says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Okay, here's a lot of words, a lot of names that end in IA. These are names of regions. I'm going to kind of show you the route that they were taking. They were in this area right here where they were on the first missionary journey, and they move westward, and they come into this area of what is today Turkey, Asia Minor. They move a little bit northward up here, and they're kind of right on the northwestern edge of Turkey, Asia Minor. If you can picture the big peninsula here, they're right up here in the northwestern corner. They've kind of covered all of this area, sweeping across through the central part of Turkey up to the northwest corner. Paul's plan, his desire, the Bible says, was to go into Bithynia and up into Asia. So his plan was to basically make a loop here in Asia Minor and go right on up into Asia proper. He was going to finish out the northern parts of Turkey and continue on up into what we know today as Asia proper. That's the direction Paul intended to go. He had already made his plans. He'd already sat down with a map, charted it out. He knew where he wanted to go. But then something happened that sometimes happens in our Christian lives. Paul had his plans, but God had other plans. Notice that it said there in verse 6, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, you say, why would God forbid someone to preach the gospel anywhere, to anybody? Well, God has his own reasons for the things that he does. Paul's plan was to go this way and preach the gospel. God said, no. Put the brakes on. Stop. Paul's plan was to go this way. God's plan was for him to go the other way. But he's right here at the Aegean Sea, kind of where the Aegean Sea and the Black Sea come together. It's all water there. He's gone as far as he can go that direction on land. But right across that little strait of water is Europe. Paul had no intention of going that way. When you cross over that narrow strait of water, it's that narrow spot between Asia and Europe, as you're looking at it, Asia and Europe, that had been a famous crossing place for thousands of years, not only with merchants and traders traveling, but armies had crossed there numerous times as well. If you remember back to ancient history when the Persians invaded Greece, the army of Xerxes that the later Greek historian Herodotus claimed the Persian had a million man army. Not sure if it was actually a million men large or not, but it was probably the largest army that had ever been assembled at that time. They crossed that narrow strait of water from Asia into Europe and down into Greece in the Persians' effort to conquer Greece. When they did it, Xerxes had his army literally build one of the first pontoon bridges in history. You men that enjoy military history, you probably already know what a pontoon bridge is, but it's a bridge built on boats. They lined boats up, one after another, put boards across all of them, and made a bridge all the way across that strait there at a place called the Dardanelles, that narrow strait of water, and cross from Asia into Europe. Well, Paul is at this place. He's not intending to go into Europe. He's planning on going into Asia. But look what the Bible says there. Verse number 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, Troas, I can't show you where it is on the whiteboard because it's off the map that I have drawn on the whiteboard. But Troas would be a little city right over here on the coast, the northwestern coast of Asia Minor, Turkey. It's over here. That's where they are. Paul's wanting to turn around and go back across the northern part of Asia Minor toward Asia proper. But it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. A couple of important things in these two verses. They get to Troas, and Paul has a vision of a Macedonian saying, come over to help us. Now, who are the Macedonians and where are the Macedonians? Where do they live? Who are they? Anybody? TR, who are the Macedonians?
They're a cousin to the Greeks by mythology and dating back to their ancestral tree. And they also conquered the Greeks at one point, and many of the Greeks later after that were Macedonian. So actually, the Greeks are Macedonians.
But TR's right. The Macedonians are a tribe of Greeks. The Macedonians are the, looking at your map here, they're in the northern part of that peninsula of Greece, and the rest of Greece down below that, there's Athens and Corinth and Sparta. But here's Macedonia up here in the north. It's the mountainous part of Greece that's to the north. They are Greeks, but like TR said, they had not always in the past been on friendly terms with the rest of the Greeks. They conquered the rest of them. You remember Alexander the Great. He was a Macedonian, and his father before him was Philip the Great. They conquered the rest of Greece. So the Macedonians were Greeks, but they were Greeks that conquered all the other Greeks and started the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. That's who the Macedonians are. So Paul in this vision sees a Macedonian. Now how could he tell he was a Macedonian? I'm sure he could tell in his vision it was a Macedonian by the way he was dressed, the way he spoke the Greek language. And Paul knew it was a Macedonian in his vision. He didn't have any questions about who this person was saying, come help us. He knew who it was. So the vision is the Macedonian saying, come and help us. But that is someone in Europe, to the north and to the west. Paul's plan was to turn around and come back to the east. So right away we see the reason that Paul does not go into Asia, because he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go that way. And instead he sees the vision of the Macedonian saying, come and help us. Now, for those of us that have been here at Pinnacle Baptist for a while, you already know we support missionaries through a number of different Baptist mission boards. One of the mission boards that helps missionaries get to the field is Macedonia World Baptist Missions, that's headquartered here in Georgia. They've moved, but I think now they're in... They're in Georgia. They took the name Macedonia World Baptist Missions from this particular passage, because the vision was of a man saying, come and help us. This is the Macedonian call, as preachers often refer to it. This is going to take Paul and Silas and those with him in a totally different direction. And it is God who tells him not to go that way, not to go into Asia, but to go into Europe. You and I ought to especially be grateful for that, because probably all of us that are in here this morning, looking around the room, our ancestors were from Europe. And it's because God sent the gospel northward and westward into Europe that our ancestors, who were pagans, way, way back, our ancestors eventually heard the gospel and were saved. And now you and I are here today. We've heard the gospel. You probably have family members before you that were saved. Our families, most of us here today, came from Europe. And that's where God is telling them to take the gospel. We're going to see, as we talked about early in the book of Acts, that the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem, where it starts, is northward and westward. Northward and westward. And that's the way the gospel continues over into Europe throughout Europe to the West, and then across the Atlantic to America. The spread of the gospel progressively was northward and westward. We ought to be thankful for that. Why did God tell him not to go to the east and up into Asia? Why did God say, go that way? Only God in His infinite wisdom knows the reasons of God. But He has the foreknowledge to know what each person, each family, each nation would do with the gospel if they heard it. God in His infinite wisdom, He chose for the gospel to go northward and westward into Europe instead of off into the east, the far east, and into Asia. So you and I ought to be grateful. We don't know why God chose it that way. Was it because we deserved it? No, but God chose to bring the gospel to Europe first, and our ancestors were the benefactors of that.
Yeah, the Far East, you know, China and all that, but they're such a closed-off, secretive society.
Yes.
And the way they went, they're colonizers.
That's true.
And
that's
even,
true.
Even though that may not be, you know, politically correct to a lot of people, but things spread that way.
You're right.
Their beliefs, their traditions. And he reached a whole lot more of the world than he would have if he weren't that way.
Kevin is right. Yes, sir, Mr. Pollard.
Had he gone into Asia, the persecution that was existing at the time might have been pursued to extinction of the Christian.
That's a possibility too. Good thoughts here. Whatever God's reasons, we're grateful that God chose for him to go that way. Our families ended up being the beneficiaries, not the benefactors, but the beneficiaries of this choice that God made, and Paul being obedient to that. The other thing we see here in these two verses, verses 9 and 10, is we get a little bit of a feel now for someone else that is traveling in this missionary journey. So on the first missionary journey, it's basically, for the most part, it was Paul and Barnabas. But on the second missionary journey here, we know at least two other members of the group that are traveling. There's Paul, there's Silas. We just saw in the first two verses, they've added to themselves who?
Timothy.
But look what verse number, look at verse 10. It says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Who's the we? Who's the us? Who's the one writing this in the book of Acts? No? Luke, that's right. You knew it was one of the writers of the gospels. Remember, the human author of the book of Acts is Dr. Luke, the one who also wrote the gospel of Luke. Well, Luke, who's writing this, when he's saying we endeavored to go into Macedonia, he's including himself. So Luke was with them on this second missionary journey too. So we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, Dr. Luke, and there may be some others before we get through with the second missionary journey. But now they're going to endeavor to go to cross that strait of water into Europe, over on the other side. I'm not doing a good job of watching my time. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So verse 11 tells us that they crossed that strait of water. They went by ship, crossed the water. They're now in Europe. They're on the European side of the Strait of the Dardanelles. And it names some of the cities they were. They came to Neapolis. That's a Greek city. And it says that from thence they went to Philippi. Now Philippi is a very important city, because Philippi is it's the largest city in Macedonia. It was the capital city of Macedonia before the Romans conquered it. In fact, it's named Philippi for whom?
Philip,
that's right. For Philip the Great, Alexander the Great's father. And so that is the chief city, as we just saw. It's the capital of Macedonia. The Bible here refers to it as a colony, that is a colony of Rome, because the Romans had taken over all of Greece at this point. But it is a major city that they come to. It's the capital of Macedonia. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Now, it says this is the Sabbath day. What day of the week is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
And it's the day of Jewish worship. It's the day that the Jews should have been in the synagogue in their local town or city. But it says here that on this particular Sabbath, instead of going into the synagogue like Paul's habit was in other places, they went down by the riverside. Now, in cities where there was not a synagogue, it was the custom of the Jews in each community that they would meet in a particular place, a place of easy access, a place where they could gather and teach just like they would in the synagogue. That's probably what was going on down by the riverside. That's why Paul and Silas and the gang go down to the riverside. Whether there was a synagogue in Philippi or not at that particular time, we're not certain. But Paul went down to the riverside knowing there would be undoubtedly Jewish believers there. He gets there and he finds some Jewish believers. He finds some Gentiles as well. Look at verse 14. "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Now, here's a woman named Lydia. By the way, her name is a key that tells us a little bit more about her. We know where she's from just by her name. Now, if you know a girl or a woman by the name of Dixie, where do you suppose she's probably from?
California.
Yeah. We pretty well know most girls, most women named Dixie, they're from down here in the heart of Dixie, right? They're down here in the Bible Belt, from down here in the South. Well, it's the same way. Lydia was named Lydia because the place she was from was the ancient kingdom of Lydia. Anybody know where the ancient kingdom of Lydia was located? Well, the ancient kingdom of Lydia was located here in Asia Minor, in Turkey, where they had just come from, over here on the western coast. That was the area that in earlier ancient history than where we are in the book of Acts, years and years before that, was the kingdom of Lydia. And one of the things they were very well known for in the kingdom of Lydia for thousands of years was their dyes that they produced. There are certain shellfish that they use to produce blue and purple dyes, certain mollusks that produce this dye. And the clothes that are dyed in this are beautiful, bright blue, purples. Those would have been some very expensive clothes back then. The average person wore clothes that were the same color as burlap. They were just dull colors. So somebody that could afford clothes that were brightly colored with dyes like we're talking about would have been somebody that was pretty well off. The average person would not have been able to afford that. The Bible tells us Lydia is from the city of Thyatira, which was in the western part of Turkey, the western part of Asia Minor. So she's from the area where Paul and the group had just left to come over into Philippi. She apparently is there because she's a business lady. She's a, a seller of dyed garments, probably that she or those that work for her made themselves. And she's there in Philippi to do her selling of her wares. But it tells us something else about her here in verse 14. She was a woman which worshiped God. That's the reason she was down by the river on the Sabbath. She was there meeting with other Jews. She had not yet heard the gospel preached. She had not heard that the Messiah had come. But she was a proselyte of the Jewish religion. She was a Gentile who had heard about the God of the Israelites and had adopted Judaism as her religion. But now she's down by the river. She's worshiping God as a Jew, but she's going to hear the gospel preached. The Bible says that whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Isn't it interesting that everywhere Paul preaches to the Jews, there are some Jews who accept Jesus and others that don't. You know, it's still that way today, not only with Gentiles like us, but it's that way with Jews today. Jewish people get saved the same way Gentiles do, by grace through faith. There are some of the Jews we see in the book of Acts that they know the Old Testament scriptures, they know the law and the prophets, they know the promise of a coming Messiah, and sometimes when they hear the preaching of the gospel, that the Messiah has come, we see Jews getting saved throughout the book of Acts. And then we see other Jews who reject Jesus as the Messiah. And that's the way it still is today. There are Jews that get saved today, and unfortunately, the majority do not. But you know what? There are Gentiles, people that are not Jews today, that get saved when they hear the gospel, and the most do not. And that's why we see the world around us the way that it is today. Most people, Jew or Gentile, they hear the gospel preached. Some believe, and the majority do not. But we're still supposed to continue to give the gospel because some will be saved. Here's a woman that she'd never heard of Jesus, did not know he was the Messiah, that the Messiah had come. But when she hears the gospel message preached, she believes it. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart and she was saved. What is the gospel, by the way? We've talked about it before. What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. What's the good news that they were sharing?
That Jesus had come and...
That's right.
God and rose again.
Alex got it right. That God had come in the flesh. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what the payment was that was made for our sins. And had he not died, had he not been buried and rose again, we couldn't be saved. He did that to pay for our sins. That's the good news they were sharing. And that's the good news she heard that day, and she believed. She was a Jew who had been a Gentile unbeliever before that. But now, as a Jewish lady who had accepted the Jewish religion, when she heard the Messiah had come, she believed. And she was gloriously saved that day. Well, we're going to continue in Paul's missionary journeys in Europe when we return next week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Help us, I pray, not just to learn it as a historical fact, but Lord, help us to glean from your word those principles that are still applicable to our own lives today. Help us to be more of the men and women of the book that we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.